We'll get started. This is our Sunday school lesson and lesson number 4 of our series on depression. And for this particular lesson, we're going to go over the chapters, mainly going to draw from the chapters 12 to 14 of Ed Welch's book, Depression. So if you hear me mention the name Welch, that's because it's, some of my points are going to come from his book there. All right. Every year, the number of Americans experiencing depression continues to go up. And according to a Gallup poll article, which is dated this year, May of this year, depression has been slowly rising in the U.S. even prior to COVID. I know the numbers after COVID has been even higher, but even prior to COVID is what I want to focus on is. Even before that, it was getting higher as it is. So that's been the trend. The question is why? I mean, don't we have technology that and social media to help us stay connected to each other? Don't we have access to modern medicine? Don't we have access to countless resources? I mean, we're not actively in war with any country. So in comparison to most of the world, we live in a prosperous nation, yet depression continues to rise. Why? Even amongst Christians. And I don't think there is one simple reason why that explains everything, but I do think one reason is because of our culture. Our culture is creating the right conditions to allow people to fall into depression. And it's important, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because as Christians, we don't live in isolation from the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world, right? That's what the Bible says, to not be of the world. But as we live in the world, we're going to hear messages from the world. All right, let me put it this way. On the Lord's Day, you hear one sermon, two sermons, but for the rest of the week, you're susceptible to hearing many more sermons from the world. And the answer is not to be out of the world. Rather, the answer is to renew our minds. And part of renewing our minds is identifying when the world is trying to influence and plant seeds in our hearts. Our culture wants to preach to you what you should value. It wants to preach to you what you should aspire to be or how you should feel in your life. As our culture increasingly rejects God and His designs, what replaces God's authority is what? Ourselves. Right? Since there is no absolute truth, we must be the standard of truth. And when our culture promotes self-destructive moral values as the very foundation of our identity, well, it's no wonder that more people experience depression. And I say this fully acknowledging that there may be genetics involved, there may be traumatic experience or factors that are outside of our control, but let's focus for right now on the cultural factor. All right, and there's two things that I want to point out. Number one, our culture values, and even I would say worships, our individual autonomy. And one of the mottos emphasizes, do what seems right to you. Now, that maxim works for a lot of practical things, you know, how you diet and exercise, other things, but it doesn't work as the moral foundation. When you allow that to shape your own identity, to do whatever seems right to you, you have made yourself susceptible to follow all kinds of self-destructive paths. Do whatever feels right to me, or what does God say? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Now, why does this motto of doing whatever seems right to you lead to death? Well, because apart from Christ, you only want your sin. And when you only want your sin, you will always want one more. One more car, one more dollar, one more escape, one more drink. More validation, more attention, and just one more until the day you die. Number two, our culture says happiness is the greatest good. Anything that gets in the way of our happiness or our definition of happiness is not good and should thus be removed. And I could spend a lot of time here, but let me show you one example. An example you and I already know about. And trust me, I battle with this too. In our culture, there is endless entertainment at the tip of our fingertips with our smartphones. Right? You can swipe, you can scroll through your phone hour after hour and still find something new to be entertained with. And that's by design, to keep you hooked on the next dopamine hit. First, it's to check your emails, and then before you know it, you become immersed. And why do we do this? Well, it could be many reasons, but one of the main reasons I suspect is to escape. And by and large, this is a humble pill that I'm asking you to swallow. By and large, we Americans have a low pain and stress tolerance. If you got pain, here's a pill. If you got stress, here's an easy getaway from your problems. And this inevitably can impact your mood. It can impact how you view yourself and influence what you value. What are you allowing to become normal just so you can be entertained? Now, does this mean that we have to throw away our smartphones? Well, it's a possibility, but not necessarily, depending on your situation. But what my point is that you need to realize that the content and the time commitment is shaping your heart, your mind, and your soul for better or for worse. So yes, I am implying that anything can be a means for good, including our smartphones, including social media and such. But know that the content and the time commitment we place on those things shapes our heart, mind, and soul. And that is where you're going to hear countless sermons from the world as they preach at your heart. And Proverbs 4:24 says this, to guard or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. If you don't guard your heart, it will impact how you live. It will impact how you think about yourself and your circumstances. The heart is where all of our deepest commitments lie. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Who gets to answer those questions? Is it God or is it the world? And even those who say that I'm the only one who defines myself is really following what the world says. But for you, Christian, God defines who you are. God defines your definition. But we also understand that we are still prone to our old nature. So there will be wrong beliefs that must be challenged and rooted out. Heart check. If you're experiencing depression, understand that your depression exists in a context. It doesn't exist out of nowhere. There's a context to why or where you are experiencing your depression, which is why I bring up the cultural stuff. Now, I understand if you're experiencing a physical inability to get out of bed for weeks, then that needs to be handled differently. But that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm addressing is more the feelings of loneliness and defeat that persist. And those feelings come from somewhere. And ultimately, they come from your heart or your deepest beliefs about yourself and your circumstances. Picture your heart like a garden. If you have a yard, you clean out the weeds, and you can tell immediately which weeds have been growing for a short while and some others have been growing a longer time. The small weeds typically have a shallow root, and they're easily, you can pinch them out the ground almost effortlessly. But the big ones, the bigger weeds, have deeper roots because they've been growing for a while. They've been watered for a while. You can't just pinch those out of the ground. It's going to take more effort to remove them. I like this quote here from Ed Welch in his book, "Feelings of emptiness is usually a sign that we have put our trust in something that cannot sustain us." He goes on to explain, while we can enjoy God's good gifts, they cannot be the center of our lives. The Lord gives us blessings. He gives us blessings of being married, of having children, of having good food to eat, enjoying things that help us, help us relax, which can just include entertainment and such and things like that. So enjoying the good things that the Lord has given us is glorifying to God. However, as soon as we place our hope in those things to give us comfort, to give us meaning, to give us fulfillment, that's when they become an idol. And that's when they take root in our hearts. I also appreciate how Ed Welch says, depression is a test of your faith. While the causes of your depression may or may not be the result of your sin, how you respond to your depression will always expose what lies in your heart. What do you love? What do you hate? What do you hope for? When do you say, "If only"? If only my kids were well-behaved all the time. If only my spouse would just change some of his or her habits. While your kids may need to be better behaved, or while your spouse may need to be changed or need to be held accountable, understand that you too are accountable in how you respond to your depression. Depression does not give you a free pass to neglect God, His Word, and prayer. Depression or how you feel doesn't justify you neglecting your responsibilities. Depression doesn't make it okay for you to belittle your spouse or to snap at your children. The question is, what is your depression revealing about your heart? So sometimes depression can reveal our need for validation. It can reveal our need for self-worth or even our need to be loved. And listen, none of those things are wrong things to desire. But your spouse cannot provide you that. Your children cannot provide you that. Your perfect performance as a parent cannot provide you that. How much money you make or don't make cannot provide you that. Anyone who experiences depression knows that it's painful, it's tiresome. It makes you tired in so many ways. And your natural response is to find relief, as it's natural. You feel pain, you want relief from the pain. When you feel spiritual pain, you want to find relief from those spiritual pains. But your desire for validation, security, self-worth can only be found in Christ, who says to you, "Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Your children cannot give you rest. Your work cannot give you rest. Nothing in this creation can give you the rest your heart and soul desires. It is Christ who says to you, "I know my sheep, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand." Depression is not only a struggle, it's a battle. Right? And the battle is to root out the idols lying in your hearts. And that requires humility to lay down your pride and find your rest in Christ. It's a battle to guard your heart from the world that constantly is going to throw its messages at you at all times. And there's essentially nowhere you can run to hide from the world, and neither is that the solution. We're going to be confronted with what the world says to us. But what is our response? The way you guard yourself, the way you guard your heart from the flaming arrows of doubt and sorrow is through the shield of faith. The way you attack is by using the sword of the Spirit. The more you grow in the knowledge of God, the more you grow in His love for you in Christ, the more you will also grow in your knowledge of your sin, in the knowledge of your idolatry. The two, both of those knowledges grow hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Depression is arduous, but as a Christian, it is a trial that will work for your good. It will work for your good because it is God who has led you to this trial. And through depression, God will expose what lies in your heart so that you can remove it. But battling depression is not just about taking something out, it's also about replacing it with something better. What needs to take place of your idol is the truth. The truth about who you are, who God made you to be. You are not defined by your failures. You are not defined by your inadequacies, your shortcomings, your weaknesses. You are not defined by your tragedies. You are defined by who Jesus says you are. If our suffering can reveal what lies in our heart, what did Christ's trials, what did Christ's suffering reveal about His heart? Every moment Christ was on earth, He suffered. Even when He was born, He suffered. Why? Because as the one who created all things, He humbled Himself. He laid aside His glory from being worshipped by all the angels in heaven to humbling Himself to being a helpless infant, being held by Mary. Christ, and then as He grew up, the book of Hebrews says He learned obedience through what He suffered. Jesus Christ, the God-man, learned how to trust His Father. He learned how to obey His Father's will by the means of His suffering. Christ's obedience was challenged. We think that because Jesus was God, therefore all of His obedience was a cakewalk. Well, that's not the case. Was it a cakewalk when He sweated drops of blood the night before He was crucified? For our salvation, Christ never failed to obey and trust in His Father in heaven to deliver Him, even while He was enduring the wrath we deserved at the cross. And as we look to Christ, who endured suffering for us, what we find in His heart is His unfailing love for His people. Hebrew calls us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And if the race includes your depression, this is how you are to run. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It was joy that motivated Christ to endure the shame of the cross. The joy of being the author and finisher of your faith. Ultimately, the answer to your depression is not happiness. The answer to your depression is joy. Not because joy is the opposite of depression, but I like how Welch says that joy is deeper than your depression. It's deeper than your feelings of sorrow and sadness. I really like his analogy that he uses. If depression is like relentless rain coming down, then joy is the rock. Depression, your feelings of sadness and sorrow, the pains of your soul is fluid. It's constant. It's always in motion. But joy is immovable. It stays in place. It doesn't matter how hard it's raining, the rock will stay in place. That's how you overcome depression, with joy. But as our passage in Hebrews 12 helps us to understand that joy is not just an emotion. Again, the answer to your depression is not happiness. It's not a feeling not an expression of a particular emotion. While joy can certainly have an emotional expression, our joy is not dependent upon how we feel. Joy is about the object of our hope. Christ is both the source and He is the reason why we have joy. He is the rock that we place both of our feet on to stand still. Or to put it this way, Christ is the lens by which you see everything about your life. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are, happy or sad. It doesn't matter how hard your depression may hit you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. If your conscience accuses you of all your failures, of all your sins, then what you accept is that you are a sinner who is loved by a perfect Savior. That's what you accept. You don't push back and deny that you're not a sinner. I am weak. I am those things so often my conscience can accuse me of, or perhaps the devil will accuse you of. But I am a sinner who is loved by a perfect Savior. Your feelings do not determine what you believe about yourself. Instead, what you must practice is accepting who Christ says you are. And yes, I said practice for a very special reason, because that is what it's going to take. If you've conditioned yourself to believe in a lie, then you must condition your mind to accept what is true. You repeat what God has said to you until it becomes your rock. When you look to Christ as your joy, it may not change how you feel in the moment. It may not change your circumstances automatically, but it will change how you respond to your depression. Your joy is what will help you look beyond your circumstances. Your joy is what will help you to understand that your depression is not going to destroy you. It's going to change you to be more like Christ. And next time we're going to focus on how gratitude plays an important role in our response to depression. We'll conclude there.